But I'm going to speak to you on the responsibility of fatherhood. The responsibility has several different responsibilities. And I'm going to talk to you about four of those in the course of the preaching this morning. And this afternoon at 2:30, I'm going to be preaching on you on the moral fall of a God-fearing man. The moral fall of a God-fearing man. A man that served the Lord faithfully, had a great testimony for many years. But after he got up into age somewhat, probably in his mid-50s, maybe a little older, somewhere in that neighborhood, but he had a great moral failure that marred his testimony for his day and for all of eternity. And it started out something seeming so innocent. It started out. And I'm going to preach along those lines this afternoon. Men, I want you to be here. I want you to be here. I want you to do your best to have your sons here. Now, the message will apply to ladies as well. But the problem that I'm going to deal with this afternoon, it is a problem that is experienced by males and females, but it is more prevalent among the male population. And I want you to be here this afternoon. It will be something that I think will help you. As I said last Sunday afternoon, I said I was preaching like a pastoral type message, and that's what I'm going to be preaching this afternoon. And I said this, that if you are faithful to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you will very seldom need any pastoral counseling, because you're going to get it from the pulpit. If the Bible's being preached, you're going to get it. And so many times, whenever that people come to me for counseling, I'm thinking to myself, if you'd have been here last week or week before last, this would have been addressed, and you weren't here. You weren't here. And a lot of times, I'll stand to preach, and I'll look out, and I'll say, now, so-and-so needs to be here this morning, and they're not. This is something that would really help them, and they're missing it. They're missing it. So I want you to be here. I want you to be here. Something that I believe will be a great help. Now, as I said, I don't have a specific text this morning, but in the course of the message, we're going to be looking at several different verses of Scripture. So you got your Bibles and got them open, say amen. All right. Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. I pray that You would use it to instruct us as men. For most of us, it will be reminding us. For some, it may be teaching. But there, we need to know something about our responsibilities. And we need to take them very seriously. We can't get careless with them. We can never drop our guard. And I pray, God, that as a result of this message this morning, that every man would leave this place stronger in the Lord, knowing the Lord as their Savior, and knowing their responsibilities before God to their families, at least some of them, and they would leave here determined, I am going to take these responsibilities more serious than I ever have taken them before. For the glory of You, Lord, first of all, and for the welfare of Your people, I pray. Amen. Being a father is one of the greatest honors that God has made available to man. When a man accepts the honor of fatherhood, he accepts one of, if not the greatest, responsibilities that he will ever have. I often say this to parents as I visit with them after the birth of a child. You realize that that child is the only eternal thing that God is going to ever entrust to your care. Everything else, when you die, you leave it. But that child is an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity in either in heaven or in hell. And now you have before you, you've been entrusted with the greatest responsibility that God will ever entrust to you. It is a great responsibility. And therefore, a man should accept the honor of fatherhood not only with great joy, and it is a great joy, but he should accept that responsibility as well with fear and great trembling, realizing what a serious thing that he's undertaken. When a man becomes a father, he has no experience. Every father begins as a novice. How well I remember whenever I first became a dad. I remember the joys of it. I remember the first dirty diaper. It was a messy one, I can tell you that. I can remember not knowing how to feed a baby. I can remember I told folks I'd been raised on a farm, and we had a lot of animals, and most animals, when they're born, their eyes are closed. And when I first saw my son, I went out telling everybody his eyes are, he was born with his eyes open. He's a man. I didn't know that's the way babies were born, with their eyes open. Amen. I was a novice. I had a lot to learn. And it's all new to a man when he becomes a father. Now, if he was brought up in a home with a good father, he begins with a good advantage. For from his father, he has inadvertently learned some of the skills of fatherhood. He has learned from both his father's strengths and his father's weaknesses, from both his father's successes as well as his father's failures. And having done so, he can take the strengths that he's observed and learned from his father, and he can avoid the weaknesses and build upon the strengths. And he can be a better father than his father was. I've told my children that. I did the best I knew how. I was in the learning process. Made a lot of mistakes. But now you can be a better parent than I ever was, because you can build on what you observed in me that was good, and you can avoid what you observed in me that was not good. And because of the example I set, I trust that they have been able to do that. The number of men in our society who have this advantage, however, has been shrinking. For decades it has been shrinking due to the breakdown of both the nuclear family and also the morals in our society. And because of that, many young men are raised without even knowing who their father is. That is a shame. And because of this, many young men are raised knowing who their father is, but also knowing that their father cares nothing at all about them. And because of the breakup of the nuclear family and the breakdown of morals, many young men are raised in homes with abusive fathers, lazy fathers, drunken fathers, vulgar fathers, fathers who set nothing but a bad example for them to learn from. We call them dysfunctional families. And for a young man to come out of that type of family, come out from having been raised in a home with that kind of father, without a father at all, whenever he takes on the responsibility of fatherhood, he takes it on at a great disadvantage. And that should not be the case. Now, it has not been many years back that was abnormal for a man to be raised in a home in which the father did not take his responsibilities seriously. But today, it is more the norm than it is the abnorm. And our government welfare system bears most of the blame. For the socialistic policies of our government make it possible, and in many cases they make it even profitable, for men to bring children into the world without accepting the responsibility of fatherhood. And the sons of these irresponsible men become fathers themselves, having never observed a father who took the responsibilities of fatherhood seriously. And therefore, they accept the honor and they accept the responsibility of fatherhood with a great disadvantage of not only ignorance, but also of having many times to unlearn what they have inadvertently learned from their irresponsible fathers. And that's a sad thing, is it not? Now, let me tell you, if you were brought up without the example of the right kind of father, you had a great disadvantage when you began your responsibility as a father. But let me encourage you to do this. To be a good father, this will help you a lot. If you'll go to what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the Lord's teaching on prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and asked Him, teach us to pray. And He said, all right, I'm going to teach you to pray. He was not praying, He was teaching on praying. And He said, when you pray like this. Our what? Father, which art in heaven. And then you go on through that prayer, and you see there what the Lord Jesus Christ said we're supposed to ask of our Heavenly Father and trust Him for. And the fact that we are to ask Him for those things and trust Him for those things means that He is obligating Himself to meet that criteria. And so you can go through that prayer and determine, this is what I ought to be. Hallowed be Thy name. As a daddy, I want to have a name that the children respect and are not ashamed of. Amen? Give us this day our daily bread. I want to be the kind of father, following the example of my Heavenly Father, that my family knows their needs, their bread's going to be on the table. Amen? Lead us not into temptation. I want to be the kind of father that follows the pattern of my Heavenly Father, that makes sure that I do not lead my children into temptation. I guard them from those things. Now, that's another sermon in itself. But that's a good place to start, to learn how to be the father that God wants you to be. If you did not have the example of a godly father, that's an excellent place to start. Now, these young men that have not had the exposure to, the benefit of being raised up under a father who took his responsibility seriously, these young fathers need help. And they need the right kind of help. And they need help from the right sources. So many times they go for help, but they go to the wrong people and the wrong sources. They need the help of God, who created man with the capabilities of siring children. They need the help of God, who ordained the institution of family. They need the guidance, otherwise, from what? The Word of God. And they need help from older, godly men, who have successfully traveled the path of fatherhood that they are just beginning to travel. Don't go to a failure at it. Don't go to a failure at it. Go to a success at it. Amen? And say, teach me the biblical principles. Take me under your wing. Disciple me. Teach me how to be the father. Now, where can young men find these helps? Where can they find these kind of men? It's very simple. God provided a place for you. And it is in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing local church. That's where you're going to find those kind of men. If they're not in that kind of church, you don't want their advice. You don't want their advice. That's where you'll find it. And to be a part of such a church, you must be saved. And to be a good daddy, you need to be saved anyway. Amen? And if you are a father who is not saved, you need to determine right now that you will not leave this sanctuary until you are saved. If you're listening to me by way of the internet, you need to determine right now, I'm going to get saved before this message ends. I'm going to get saved. I had the privilege of attending the once great Highland Park Baptist Church. Dr. Lee Robertson was the pastor there for many years, a great man of God. And whenever that somebody would walk forward in the service and profess faith in Christ, he would have them stand up. It didn't matter if it was a child. It didn't matter if it was a 100-year-old man. I remember when my son went forward to profess his faith in Christ. He was so short. That's big sanctuary, thousands of people. Dr. Robertson said, stand him up on the pew so he can see me. And he asked my son the three or four questions that he asked everybody. But he'd ask the questions, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners? Do you know that you repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your personal Savior? And so forth there. He would ask him these questions. And sometimes in the process of asking those questions, he would ask a few other questions if something kind of stirred his curiosity. And I will never forget one Sunday morning, this man came forward to accept Christ as a Savior. And as they presented him to the church, they said, Dr. Robertson, this is so-and-so. He is here this morning. He has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He's here to publicly profess that faith in Christ. And Dr. Robertson had him stand up, and he asked him these questions. Then he said something like this to him. The man was over on his left. He was looking down on him there from the pulpit, and he said, sir, are you married? The man said, yes, sir. He said, where's your wife? He said, she's in the hospital. He said, do you have any children? He said, yes, sir. I do. He said, in fact, that's why my wife's in the hospital. She gave birth to our first child last night. And he said, that's why I'm here today. I realize my little boy needs a Christian daddy. And I decided this morning I'm going to go to that church where people get saved at. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to find this Christ. I'm going to get saved so my boy can have a Christian daddy. I'm going to tell you what, that was a wise man right there. That was a wise man. Something about when he saw that little boy, right after being born, he said, you know something, I've got to be right with God if I'm going to raise him up for them. I've often wondered how that family turned out. how that family, if he, that dad kept that opportunity, that commitment, I'm sure that he did well. But you need to be saved to be a good daddy, and you need to be saved to be a part of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church. Not a social institution, not an entertainment hall, but a Bible-preaching, practicing, believing church. Amen? You need to be saved. Now, today, by God's grace, from the pulpit of this local church, this local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church, from the pulpit of this local church, I intend to give you some, not all of, but some of the help that you need to be the right kind of father. I'm going to talk to you about the responsibility of fatherhood. And the responsibility of fatherhood is multidimensional. More dimensional than I'm going to be able to talk to you about this morning. I'm going to just talk to you about four of those dimensions, or four of the responsibilities that fall under the responsibility of being a dad. And I want you to take these to heart. Number one is this. A dad has a responsibility of being your family's prophet. Your family's prophet. Now, today people don't really get all confused about being a prophet. I was with my daughter and son-in-law this week, and they were telling me how that this person came up to them, and I think it was at a restaurant or something, and said, I'm a prophet. He said, there's like six of us there, and he said, one of you is going to have a birthday before too long. And which one of it is it? Well, me. He says, see, how would I know that if I was not a prophet? Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you got a group of six people, there's a pretty good chance one of them is going to have a birthday before long. Amen? And then they went to prophesying over them there. I had a similar thing happen to me in a restaurant here. Somebody prophesying over me. And the idea that most people have of a prophet, they is somebody that just, they got that spooky look in their eyes and they get some kind of revelation from God. Let me tell you something. That is not what biblical prophets are. And that's not what I'm talking about when I say a dad has a responsibility of being your family's prophet. Prophets are simply responsible for delivering the message of God. Before the completion of the canon of Scripture, which ended around 95-96 A.D. with the last verse of Revelation, before the completion of this canon of Scripture, the prophet's message was twofold. First, he was delivering new messages from God, what would have been mysteries before until they were delivered. And secondly, he was reminding also people of the old messages that the prophets before him had delivered. Now today, there are no new messages coming from God. That ended with the close of Revelation. You're not to add to or take away anything from it. And you need to be aware of any prophet, so-called prophet, that tells you he has a new message from God. He is a liar. He may be deceiving himself into believing he is, but either way, he is deceiving you. And you need to be aware of that. Prophesying in our time is reminding people of what God has previously said by the prophets before us. I stand before you this morning. I am prophesying. You say, preacher, how are you doing that? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about the responsibilities of fatherhood. That is prophesying in this day in which we live. Now, it is a father's responsibility to constantly remind his family of what God has said. And that's why I say that a father's responsibility is this. He is to be the prophet to his family. Now, I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 18. I want you to see something here. Here we have Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed. The Lord appears as three men, representing the Trinity, to Abraham. And then after Abraham feeds them and so forth, they are headed toward Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy those cities for their sexual perversion. And as they're going there, I want you to notice what they say, something very interesting. Genesis 18, look at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, that's capital L, small capital O-R-D, that's Jehovah, the self-existent eternal God. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Now get this. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. This is what God knew about Abraham. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You know what the Lord just basically said about Abraham? This man is going to teach his family what the Word of God says. He is the prophet of that family, in that he reveals to them, he expounds to them and tells them, thus saith the Lord. And that's why I say that one of the responsibilities of fatherhood is this: you are to be the prophet in your family. Now, go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, here we have the giving of what we call the Mosaic Law. Or not the giving of, but actually it is the Mosaic Law. It's already been given. Deuteronomy contains a repetition, in a sense, and an exposition of the Mosaic Law that was given back in the book of Exodus. But here is what is going on in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The people are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan and take it. Moses is getting ready to pass the leadership off to Joshua. And so he's meeting with the people. He said, I want to give you some final words of instruction. I'm going to prophesy to you. I'm going to remind you of what God has told me to tell you in the past. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear therefore, verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice what he says. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now wait a minute. If they're not in your heart, you're not going to be able to teach them to your children. So you got to have your heart soaked in the Word of God, so that you can then soak your children's hearts in the Word of God. He says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. Now, what is he getting at here? He said, listen here, when you go into that promised land, and you're getting all these blessings, don't you forget me. And don't you forget to tell your children about me. I want you to put the Word of God on the post of your house, bind it on your hands, put it as frontless between your eyes. And the Jewish people, they took that so literally, that literally they had things on their arms that had passages of Scripture in them, a little things they'd wear that would hang down, a little container that had things on their eyes. They put things on the door, mezuzahs, I think they were called, which they put Scripture verses in. But they took it that literally. But hey, you can't take this too literally. We need to saturate our families' minds with the Word of God, and that's our responsibilities as daddies. Talk about the Word of God. Now, what is it that we're prone to talk about? Even at church, what are we prone to talk about? What are we prone to talk about when we're sitting around the house or we're walking by the way with our children? Football, baseball, golf, you know, tennis, frisbee golf, fishing, hunting, stuff like that. How often does the Word of God come into our conversation? The question ought to be, how often does anything else come into our conversation? We need to take this very seriously. We need to saturate our children's minds with the Word of God. That is our responsibility. Now, fathers, you cannot teach what you do not know. You cannot teach what you do not know. Therefore, you've got to soak your own mind and heart in the Word of God in order to teach it to your family. I was talking to a school teacher recently, and he was telling me about next school year. And he said, I've been assigned to teach a subject that I really don't know anything about. He said, I know nothing about it whatsoever. And so I asked him, I said, well, now, how are you going to be able to teach something that you know practically nothing about? And you know what he said to me? They've given me a book. They've given me a book. And when he said that, I thought to myself, hey, Dad, you say, how in the world do I raise my family? How do I teach my family what's right and wrong? How do I teach them about the Lord? I'm new at this. I may be a young Christian. How am I going to go about that? I'll tell you something. God's given you a book. He's giving you a book right here. And that's what you need. You don't need all this, these other books. You just take this one book right here, start with the book of Proverbs, and that's a pretty good place to start right there. Amen? And stay with it. Stay with it. Now, don't go to some other book that comes up with some kind of humanistic advice on raising children and then looks for a scripture reference to they can attach to it, taking it out of context to prove that false secular humanistic idea is sanctioned by God. No, don't do that. Go to the book. Amen? Go to the book. That's the only one you need there. Now, daddies, you need to understand something. Your family is not a democracy. God intended the family to be a theocracy. A theocracy in which God has designated you as the authoritative representative. And it is your responsibility before God to go to your family and say, this is what God says. You need to take that responsibility seriously. Do not shirk the responsibility. Do not neglect it. Do not abuse it. Do not push it off on the wife. And for God's sake and for your family's sake, do not usurp that that responsibility. What do you mean by that, preacher? Simply this, that you go and you say, I'm the head of this house, and bless God, you're going to do what I say, whether it's from the Word of God or not. Whether it's based on the principles of the Word of God or not. And you try to take and abuse the authority that God's given you, you'll answer to God for that. You'll answer to God for that. Children are to obey their parents, what? In the Lord. In the Lord. Wives are to obey their husbands, as unto who? As unto the Lord. And if a husband or a daddy usurps that authority, then it's time to disobey him. It's time to disobey him. So don't usurp that authority. Take it seriously. Make sure it's according to the Word of God. Now, the second facet of responsibility is the responsibility of being your family's priest. Now, priests are responsible for talking to God on behalf of the people. The prophet comes before the people with a message from God. The priest goes before God on behalf of the people. And under the law, the priesthood was limited to the tribe of Levi, and only a descendant of Aaron could be the high priest, and the high priest was the only one that could enter into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. But today, every blood-washed child of God is a priest. And every blood-washed child of God has the right, the privilege, and the responsibility to enter into the presence of God. And we as dads have a responsibility to enter into the presence of God and pray for our children and pray for our wives. That is what I'm talking about when I say that we have the responsibility of being the priest of the family. I want you to look at the book of Job, chapter 1. Job was a godly man, a very godly man. He was a wealthy man. No doubt about it, a man with all of the wealth that he had, he was a man that had tremendous demands upon his time. He could have easily said, I'm too busy to spend time in prayer. I'm too busy to be interceding for my children. But Job did not do that. For we read in Job chapter 1, look at verse 3. It says this, his substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So he's one of the wealthiest, actually the wealthiest man in the East. And with that wealth, I guarantee he had a lot of demands on his time, a lot of responsibilities here. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. We learn that from verse 2. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So here's this man. He's got a big family, and he's got a lot of responsibility. God's blessed him with a lot of wealth and so forth there. But I want you to see something in verse 4 and 5 that Job made time to continually pray for his children. He says in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job how often? Continually. You see this? He gets up early in the morning. His children are obviously grown at this time. But he gets up early in the morning. He says, you know something? I'm concerned about my children. They're human beings. They have sin natures. I need to get up early and pray for them. I got a lot to do. And it says he did this continually. Otherwise, day in and day out, that man's getting up in the morning praying for his children. That is what I'm talking about when I talk about being the priest in your family. Listen, fathers, make time to pray for your family members. And make time not only to pray for your family members, but make time to pray with your family members as well. Make time. Listen, none of us are going to be busier than Job was. Take time, make time to do so. Now, the third responsibility is this. It is the responsibility of being your family's provider. The responsibility of being your family's provider. Prophet, priest, and provider. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The old preacher, the Apostle Paul, he's nearing the end of his life. This is not the last epistle that he wrote, but it's near the end. And he's writing to Timothy, a younger pastor, giving him some instructions about what to teach people, what to preach to people, what kind of things to follow in the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." My first pastor, I remember him preaching on this, probably on a Father's Day, I don't know, but I remember him preaching on it one day. And he said, the Bible says a man that won't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. That's spelled I-N-F-O-R-H-E-L-L. He was getting the point across. He realized it's not spelled I-N-F-O-R-H-E-L-L, but he was saying something today like this. You ought to burn in hell if you don't take care of your family. That's serious. That's serious stuff. Dads, I want you to understand something. Providing for your family is your responsibility. Your responsibility. Now, it's a wonderful thing. You got a wife that wants to help, and I think every godly woman will want to help. And they can help, even if they don't work outside of the home. As a college student, I had my first child. We had our second child while I was a college student. And I said this, I'm going to be working and going to school. I don't want my wife working outside the home. She needs to be home with the children. I'm going to be gone too much. But I tell you what, she did everything in the world she could to help me make ends meet. She sold Avon to the neighbors. She was very frugal in her spending. We got by with one automobile for those years. We did without a telephone. Without a telephone for 4 years. We only had carpet on part of the living room floor. We only had a little 110 air condition in the living room. We bought a used stove and used refrigerator. But she helped me make ends meet. She was willing to make those sacrifices and do it to help me provide for the family. But it's our responsibilities as men. Now, men, do not let the government bribe you of this sacred responsibility. Let me say that again. Do not let the government bribe you of this sacred responsibility. It's very easy to sit back and say, well, here's what I can do. I can play like I'm hurt. I can do this, that, and the other, and I can draw government checks, and I can shirk my responsibility. You're basically taking a bribe from the government if you do that. When you do that, it limits you and robs you of your self-esteem. When you do that, it devalues you in the eyes of your children. And when you do that, it sets a bad example for your children to follow. Now, I realize that sometimes it is necessary. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot of mooching that's going on from the government by deadbeat daddies. And they're letting the government bribe them of the sacred responsibility that God has given them, and they're going to answer to God for one day. My stepfather, he was in the tire business, and he was left-handed. And there was an accident. He was inflating a tire, actually opened up after hours doing a favor for a friend, and was inflating this tire on a boat trailer, and the rim had rusted, and it came apart, and ripped through his shoulder, ripped his arm off, cut his throat. He almost died. I can remember lying on the table, the doctor said, "We've lost him." He said, I remember thinking, no you hadn't, I'm still here. And the thing went right on through the roof. It was so hard. But it took off his left arm, his left-handed man. They said, now you can go on full disability. He said, no. He said, I've only lost an arm. I have not lost my manhood. I am still a man. And he refused to go on disability. Now he realized this, I can no longer do the tire business. I'm not going to be changing tires with one arm. So you know what he did? He switched careers. He started working in a print shop. Worked his way up to be a newspaper ad salesman for the Wilmington Star. Became the number one salesman that they had so many months in a row, they would put a thing on the wall, salesman of the month, salesman of the month, salesman of the month, and he was the only one getting it, and so they quit giving away the award. Because nobody else could beat him in sales. But he had to learn a whole new career in order to do that. I admire a man like that. He wasn't perfect, but I admire a man like that. Some people stump their toe and they say, well, you know, I can't do what I used to do anymore, so I'm going to just have to go on disability. You realize there's something you can do? For many of you, there's plenty you can do out there. If you just get up off your lazy behind and put forth a little effort, there's something you can do. Amen? There's something you can do. Why, men switch careers all the time. They just get tired of what they're doing in midlife and switch careers. You can do it. You can do it. And my stepfather had no pity for anybody that claimed they couldn't do something because they had a little handicap. I've seen him. They'd come up to him and ask him for something. They wouldn't realize his handicap. He'd be in the car and they'd come up the window. He'd shake that left nub at him. He'd say, get a job like me. Huh? Why? He said, this is my responsibility. Being a provider. A fourth thing is this. The responsibility of being your family's protector. Being your family's protector. Adam failed to protect his wife from the attacks of Satan. We read back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And it says this. This is where the devil is tempting the woman. It says this. Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It sounds to me like he was there watching the whole thing. He was with her. He was with her. Why didn't he stop it? That's his job. He's the head of the house. Amen? He's the head of the house. You say, well, he became head of the house after sin. No. The Bible says the man is the head of the house because man was created first. So he was the head of the house before there was ever any sin in the world. And he had a responsibility to protect his wife. And he failed at that. He failed at it. And look at the long-term consequences. We're all suffering from it today. I like the story of Abraham over in Genesis chapter 14. Look at it just a moment. In Genesis chapter 14, you're familiar with the story how that Abraham has a nephew, Lot. Lot ends up going down and living in Sodom. While he's down there in Sodom, there's an alliance of kings that invade Sodom and basically take Lot and everybody else captive and loot the city. And Abraham, Lot's godly uncle, finds out about this. I want you to notice what the Bible says about Abraham. Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, now go to this, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Did you get that? He armed his trained servants. 300. He's a wealthy man. You know what that tells us? He's been training these men how to fight. And he's got the arms over there in an armory so that whenever they need them, they can say, hey, come get your spear or your bow and arrow, whatever they would have used back then. Come get your crossbow. Today we'd say what? Come get your AR-15. Amen. come get your whatever you got there in the armory there. But he's prepared to protect his family. And I want to tell you something. It is our responsibility as dads to protect our families. That's our responsibility. And we need to take that very, very seriously. And it is becoming a greater and greater responsibility with every day that passes because of the wickedness in our society. Men, it's our responsibility to protect our families, protect them from their flesh. That is their old sin nature. From the world system with all of its influences, and from the devil who is always after them. We have to be on our guard and diligent protecting our families from these things. We need to protect our families in the home and in the marketplace, in the schools, and even in the churches. Yeah, in the family, you're going to have to, in the home, you're going to have to protect your family. You're going to have to say, hey, we don't listen to that kind of music around here. We don't watch that on our television. Huh? No, you're not going to spend 4 or 5 hours in the privacy of your room on the internet. You're going to spend 15 minutes or 20 minutes right here with me watching you. Amen? you have to protect them. Even in the churches, because churches are a favorite place for predators. And so we have to guard our families. We have to guard them on the sidewalks, on the streets, as well as on the battlefields. That's what men do. They go to the battle and protect the homeland. Amen? We have to protect them physically. We have to protect them morally. We have to protect them spiritually. We have to protect them from the wrong entertainment, from the wrong kind of dress, from the wrong friends, from the wrong fads, from the wrong activities, from the wrong hangouts, and the list can go on and on and on and on and on. That's our responsibility as a daddy, to protect our families. You say, well, they won't like me. I got news for you. They'll probably even hate you if you be the protector you ought to be. I had a school teacher one time tell me, I overheard one of your children talking to another girl, and they were talking about how much they hated their parents. Your daughter says she hates you. Did it hurt me? Yes, it did. But I tell you what, I didn't back off one bit. I said, one day I think she'll appreciate it. And I believe she does. I've got a nice Father's Day present from her. Amen. Nice card and so forth, and I always do. And hopefully one day that, the children hate you, they'll grow up enough to really appreciate what you've done. Dads, you have to be firm. You have to be consistent. You have to be loving. You have to be strong. You have to be daring. You have to be diligent. And do not surrender to their pressure. Do not surrender to the pressure of their peers or to the pressure of their parents. Don't surrender to those things. You have a job, a responsibility to protect your family. They'd send raffle tickets home from the school. We want your children to take some of these raffle tickets and sell them. We're having a fundraiser. And I'd take them back and I'd say, we do not participate in gambling 101. You're not going to teach my children to gamble with this raffling. I will give you a donation, but I will not let my children sell a raffle ticket. It's not going to happen. But it's for a good cause. It's never right to do wrong to do right. Never right to do wrong to do right. I didn't let my children go to the prom. And I had one lady, she said, your daughter is going to be scarred for life if you don't let her go to the prom. I said, let me tell you something. If she is that emotionally weak, she's going to already messed up for life. If not going to a prom is going to scar her for life. She seems to be doing pretty well. She's a good mother. 3 children, paralegal and so forth. Seems to be doing all right there. Not too scarred. But I had to stand firm. Now, what does it all boil down to? I've said this. Dads, we have these responsibilities. The responsibility of being a prophet in our homes. To being the priest in our homes. To being the provider of our homes and families. To being the protector of our homes and families. These are some of the responsibilities of the responsibility of fatherhood. And you cannot fill these responsibilities alone. You and I are too weak. You and I are too ignorant. We need God's help. We need God's strength. And therefore, we need to draw nigh to God. And if you are saved, He is your Heavenly Father, and you can draw nigh to Him and He will help you. Amen? But if you're not saved, He wants to be your Heavenly Father, and He wants to take you as one of His own, and He wants to help you to be the father that you ought to be. And so this morning before you leave, you ought to walk down this aisle and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I want to be a good father. You say, well, I don't even have a church. You want to be a good man? You want to be the right kind of man? Get saved. Start right there. Amen? Get saved. Start right there. Get saved. I'm thinking of a dear family. It's just crossed my mind. I'm thinking of a dear family up in the state of Iowa. Never could have any children. Godly couple. I stayed in their home for a week. Godly couple. Praying couple. But I tell you what, they said, we can't have children, but we will do our best to influence other boys. They had a ministry to boys and girls in that church that was just unbelievable. Children loved them. They were the right kind of people. So if you don't even have children, you're influencing others. You need Christ. You need to walk with Christ. Let's stand.